We turn to the first epistle of Paul to Timothy and read chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for menstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Albeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith, and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Our text for this afternoon service is the verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. By God's grace, dear congregation, we were able to meet here in this house of God these past 52 Lord's Days. Two services, a Lord's Day. And if you count how many services we have held and attended, and how many sermons we have heard, including the midweek services, prayer services, feast day services, the solemn assembly, it is 110 times. How many calls have we heard from the Lord? How many warnings? How much instruction? How many invitations? How many exhortations from God Himself? But the Lord has come time after time, and what has the effect been? What has it done to us? And now the end of the year is at hand. In a few hours, we will say goodnight to each other. And if the Lord spares us, we hope to see one another tomorrow morning. But now that the end of the year is at hand, The Lord has seen fit that we would not end this year without hearing the gospel once more. Once more the Lord comes to us with the seriousness of the gospel, with the full gospel, with the free gospel for guilty sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Our theme is the faithful saying of Christ coming into the world. The faithful saying of Christ coming into the world. We'll see, first of all, it is a reliable saying. Secondly, it is a blessed saying. And thirdly, an appropriated saying. The faithful saying of Christ coming into the world. First of all, a reliable saying. Secondly, a blessed saying. And thirdly, an appropriated saying. When this gospel comes to us, dear congregation, the Lord wants us to see that it is a reliable gospel. The Lord is apparently concerned that it be not ignored, that it be not rejected, but accepted, fully accepted. Not just with the intellect, not just with the mind, but with the heart, with the weight of our soul. For he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. You know that there are certain things on which you can cast the weight of your body. And there are certain other things that you better not cast the weight of your body on. If you have an old, rickety, fragile chair that's ready to collapse, if someone were to sit on that chair, that would not be safe. You don't invite a guest who is a guest in your home to sit on that chair. Instead, you invite a guest to sit on a strong, a sturdy chair that will not collapse, but that will hold the person who is sitting in that chair, will hold that person up. Well, here is something that you can let the weight of your soul sink down on, and it will not collapse. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. Now, there are some five sayings in total that have these words before them. In 1 Timothy 3 verse 1, 1 Timothy 4 verse 9 and 10, 2 Timothy 2 verse 11 and 13, and Titus 3 verse 4 to 8. These were sayings, just like sayings that we know. You know, we have in our English language a saying like this: you can take a horse to the water, but you can't make him drink. Or the saying, after the rain comes the sun. Well, here there are sayings which the early disciples knew. Something of the gospel was crystallized in those words, and these sayings were passed on from mouth to mouth. Mothers would tell these sayings to their children. Masters would tell them to their servants. Maybe Paul had heard these sayings from John or from Peter. And you know that we have certain sayings, and we pass these sayings on. We pass them on to others, maybe sayings in Dutch or sayings in English. And then when we listen to those sayings, then we say, you know, there's a lot of wisdom in that saying. And then we pass that saying on to others, and others pass them on. Now, here is a faithful saying. And now, why is it so faithful? Was it because the early Christians were passing these sayings from one to another? No. It is not a faithful saying simply because Christians had been passing these things on. It is a faithful saying because God says it is a faithful saying. This saying has been inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And therefore, it is a faithful saying. It is a reliable saying. All trust should be placed on this saying. So it is not simply a saying that is a wish of a sinner. It's not a saying that is a faint hope of a sinner. If it was only a wish, if it was only a faint hope that rose out of the breast of a sinner, then it would not be reliable. Then it would not be faithful. Then it would not be something that you could cast the weight of your soul on. But this is not simply a word of man. It is the Word of God. It is God's Word. And when we hear it, it is His Word. How reliable is that? How reliable is God's Word? Most reliable. Because God cannot lie. Now, why should we stand still here that this is a faithful saying? Why does Paul highlight this? Well, for one reason, he highlights it because man is prone to change the gospel. Man is prone to produce his own gospel, to hold to something that is not true. And that's what you find throughout this world today. Many followers of religion. Many followers of other religions. And sometimes you can sit under the truth and you can wonder, as we come here in the house of God, is it really true, the things that are said here? Is it really true, the things that we emphasize? The evil of sin, the need for conversion, the need for faith, full and free salvation in Christ Jesus. This text tells us that there is only one gospel. And all other gospels are no gospels. All other religions are false religions. There is only one gospel. There's only one Savior. There's only one way of salvation. The religion of many others says that you have to improve yourself. It's a false religion. Well, we should have hearts of love for our neighbors who are led astray. But here, this is the only gospel that is to be trusted and from which we should not stray. It is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. But I think that there is a second reason why Paul stands still here highlighting that this is a faithful saying. And I think it's because of this. Because the devil is prone to assault a poor and needy sinner. He likes to whisper into the ears of poor, needy sinners that he cannot be saved because he has sinned too much or he has sinned too often. And also at the end of this year, 2006, the devil can point out all your sins and he says, look at them. Look at all the sins of this past year. You have grown no better. You have only increased your debt and your guilt. There is no hope for you. It's only proven that you are a great sinner, a wicked sinner. Well, the Lord has thought fit to include these words, that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. It is so faithful, dear congregation, that there is no reason why you should not accept it. There's no reason why you should not let the weight of your soul fall on these words. There's no reason why you should not, with your whole heart, receive this gospel. It's worthy of all acceptation. Now, what is that saying? That's our second point, a blessed saying. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, when we hear this saying, we hear a name, Christ Jesus. And this is not the name of any mere man. It is not the name of any mere creature. This is the name of the Son of God. The name of the only Savior, Christ Jesus. So, that tells us who. But we're also told that He did something. He came. So that tells us the what. He came to this earth. And so what you have here in this little word come is the Christmas story. He came to Bethlehem. There He was born. But before His coming to this earth, He already was. He already existed before. We don't exist, do we? Before we are conceived in the womb of our mother? No, we don't exist. There's a time that we come into being. But with Christ Jesus, it's different. He did exist before. He existed from eternity already. Is that so important? Yes, for if He had not been from eternity, then He would not be God. And then He would not have the power to save sinners. But now He is from eternity, and that tells us that He is a divine Savior who has power to save the lost. Christ Jesus came. Where did He come? So that tells us where.
Who?
What? Where? He came to this world. Which world? Our world. This world. This world that is under the dominion of Satan. Its citizens are sinners. This world full of grief and full of pain and full of sorrow, all the consequences of our fall into sin. This world full of sin and misery. This world that is hostile against God. Enemies of God. Enemies of His Christ. It's into this world that He came. But then if He came into this world, then that means that He would have to come into contact with sinners. People who have sold themselves to Satan. People who are under the dominion of Satan. People who have hearts full of sin. That's right. He would come into contact with sinners. That's true. He has a purpose. He has a purpose in coming to this earth. What is that purpose? Did He come simply to teach us? To give us an example? You know, an example to follow? An example of humility? Is that why He came? Did He come to this earth simply to teach us? Did He come to teach us to pray? No. Much more must be said. He came to save. So that tells us why He came. Who? What? Where? Why? He came sinners to save sinners. What a miserable creature that is. A sinner. A lawbreaker. A God-forsaker. A God offender. Someone in bondage to Satan, deserving condemnation, having merited perdition only. What a miserable creature a sinner is. He's without God. He's on his way to be separated from God eternally, unless he is saved from his plight. What a terrible creature a sinner is, for he is a God assaulter. He is a glory robber. A sinner. Have you ever met someone like that? Have you ever seen a sinner? Such a sinner. You're looking at one on the pulpit. You're sitting next to one in your pew. You are a sinner. Now, why did Christ come? He came to save sinners. Such creatures, such miserable creatures, such God-forsakers, such God-offenders, such glory robbers, such hell-worthy sinners. He came to save. And now Paul, he speaks of sinners, but he does not describe sinners with an adjective. He doesn't give an adjective here. You know, that would limit the group to a certain group. And say, respectable sinners. Christ Jesus came into this world to save respectable sinners. For what would that mean for disrespectable sinners then? And it would be hopeless. Nor does Paul say Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners that have committed some sins. Well, what would that mean for those who have committed many sins? Then it would be hopeless for them. Nor does Paul call them tender-hearted sinners. For what about those that would be hard-hearted then? Then it would be hopeless for hard-hearted sinners. He simply says sinners. So that means that both respectable sinners and disrespectable sinners can be saved by Christ. That both a proud sinner and a despairing sinner can be saved by Christ. That both a Pharisee and a publican can be saved by Christ. That a sinner who grew up in church and a sinner who did not grow up in church can be saved by Christ. That means that even the vilest of the vile can be saved. They're not excluded, but they're included by this word sinner. The most wicked of the wicked are included. Publicans, prostitutes, notorious sinners, though they be despised and rejected by men, even those can be saved. Whatever a person's skin color may be, whatever a person's background may be, whatever a person's age may be, whatever crimes they have done, Christ came into the world to save sinners, people who are lost, people who have done no good in their lives, who have nothing good dwelling in their hearts, who have hard hearts, who are stiff-necked people. They're so stiff-necked that it is impossible for them to bow before God. Sinners who are bold in sin, that go in the ways of sin and laugh and don't blush anymore. Sinners. Sinners. Does that include you? Do you belong to this category of people? Do you fit into this group? Sinners. Yes, then that means Christ is able to save you. That's what He came to do. He came to save. To save. Imagine that this saying had been that Christ Jesus came into the world, sinners, to condemn. That would have been just, would it not? It would have been just if He had come as judge. And then on His coming, He would have come as judge and summoned all who had ever lived to stand before Him to give an account of what they had done. If He had summoned us and condemned sinners, that would have been perfectly just. But then there would be no hope anymore. Not for anyone. Because then all would have been condemned from Adam to the last who was born, if Christ Jesus had come in His first coming to condemn. Then all would have been sent to perdition eternally. And once a person is sent to perdition, he can never be rescued from that. But it doesn't say that He came to condemn. It is true that Christ Jesus is coming again. He is coming a second time on the clouds. And He is coming then as judge. Then He will judge all. But when He came into this earth the first time, then He came not to judge, not to condemn, but He came sinners to save. And that makes it possible for sinners who are saved by Him to one day stand before Him, before His judgment seat, without terror, because they have come to know Him, a Savior. To save, He came. And that's precisely what a sinner needs. I remember I once saw a young boy drowning. He was going under. I was too young to do anything. A few times his arm would come up out of the water. But he was drowning. Then a lifeguard went out in all haste and rescued this boy before he completely drowned. This lifeguard rescued this drowning boy. Now that's a small comparison to what Christ came to do. Christ, He came to rescue sinners who were drowning in the mire of sin and misery. Drowning because they were spiritually dead, ready to sink into eternal misery and then to be without God forever. Such is a description of you and me. Christ came to save, to deliver from the greatest wretchedness unto the blessedness of eternal life in the presence of God. Christ came to save. He came to save. That tells us He does the saving. It doesn't say that He came to help sinners save themselves. It doesn't say that He came and that He would begin to save them, but then they would have to do the rest by themselves, by their obedience, and that they would have to come to heaven in something of that what they have done. That's not what the saying says. It says He saves. He came to save. He does it alone. He doesn't ask you to cooperate with Him, to do it together with Him. He saves. That's the saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And now you may hear this saying, and I may preach this saying, and we may be under this reliable saying. It's a saying that speaks of a Savior for sinners, a complete Savior of sinners. Have you also needed such a Savior? Have you needed to hear about such a Savior? Do you also believe this saying? Do you count this saying worthy of all acceptation from the heart? And can you also give a personal note? I mean, can you add something personally to this saying? That's what Paul does when he says, of whom I am chief. It's our third point, an appropriated saying. Christ Jesus came into the world. Paul has been taking his pen and writing these words on a scroll. He has written this: Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And after he has written that, he puts his pen down. And he looks over what he has just written. What a wonder that he knows about this saying. What a wonder that he may write about this saying. But he does not put a period there and go on to the next verse. No, for as he has written these words and has put the pen down, he is thinking of himself. And he has to add one more phrase. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He takes up the pen again and writes, of whom I am chief. What for life did Paul live then? Did Paul live such a wicked life? Yes. Oh, I know that there were times when Paul lived a decent life. Paul was no atheist. He did not spend his life chasing after the world and the pleasures of the world and the lusts of the world. What does Paul mean when he says, of whom I am chief? Well, I think it's best if he explains it himself. And he does so for us in verse 13. For there he tells of himself and what he was before he was converted and writes these words, who was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. And when he tells us this, then he is telling us why he is chief. He was a persecutor. He was injurious. He was a violent man. And surely he was injurious against the disciples of the Lord Jesus. But he is also talking of what he has done against the Lord. For when the Lord stops him on the road to Damascus, then it is the Lord Jesus who says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And now years later, he's writing this letter to Timothy and he says, I am the chief of sinners. I was the most bitter persecutor of the church. I wanted to take away the memory of the Church of Christ. I wanted to erase it from off the earth. The name of the Church of Christ, the name of Christ Himself. I was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. I bound Christians. I imprisoned Christians. I killed Christians. I took their possessions. I wanted to uproot all of Christianity, these Christians and this Christ. Does that not make Paul a chief sinner? A great sinner? Does that not make Paul the chief of sinners? For what if Paul had been successful? What if he had been able to do just that? Then he would have destroyed the name of Jesus, and then destroying the name of Jesus means that many would never hear about his name, because there was no name to preach. If people did not know about the name of Jesus, what then? Then no one would be saved. You see, what Paul was doing, he was fighting against God. He was fighting against God's salvation. He was fighting against the way of salvation. And so the chief of sinners. Yes, that fits Paul. And Paul can write these words because the Holy Spirit has uncovered him to this. And Paul knows himself to be so loathsome and so wicked in God's sight as the chief of sinners. But now he may be writing these words about Christ coming to save sinners, and he may even write his own name down, that even me, Christ came to save even someone like me, even the chief of sinners. Chief of sinners. And you know that God, he converts all kinds of people. All kinds of sinners. He converts church-going sinners. Those who have lived somewhat decent outwardly life, perhaps. But quite a few have been converted who were living a very wicked life, like Paul. But you can also think of others, like that woman who was a sinner in Luke chapter 7. Or you can think of a Zacchaeus, or Levi the publican, or King Manasseh, or the thief on the cross. Or since the Bible times, you can think of Augustine or John Newton. The Lord has seen fit to convert many who have lived a very wicked life. Now, why does the Lord do that? Why does the Lord convert chief of sinners? Well, he converts them to show his power, to show his great power and his great grace. And so that tells us that other great sinners can be saved too. For what would it say if there were no record of such sinners being saved? What if such names were not found on the list of sinners saved? Then that would tell us that Christ came to save respectable sinners only. Or we may be inclined to think that way. That he had come to save only decent sinners. But now that Paul can write these words and that so many wicked men were converted, now it says that great sinners have been saved. And that means that if there are other terrible sinners hearing this word, hearing my voice, who have a guilty conscience, and who may feel ready to give up on the Lord, who feel that there is no hope for them because they have sinned in such a terrible way. They are too hard of heart. They have done too much wickedness. They have abused too much of God's mercy. We've thought such terrible thoughts that tells us that if the chief of sinners was saved, why can't you be saved? If Paul obtained mercy, why can't you obtain mercy? Somebody says, but you don't know what lies in my heart. You don't know what goes through my mind. You don't know what I have done. You don't know what sins I have committed against the Lord. You don't know what I have exposed myself to. You don't know how wicked things I have secretly done. You don't know what sins I am secretly tied to and what sins I am glued to. And I cannot break myself and deliver myself from these sins. You don't know what lusts live in my heart. You don't know what anger dwells in my soul, what pride I'm filled with. You don't know what wicked thoughts flash through my mind. No, I don't. I don't need to know either. The Lord knows, and that's enough. And I believe you when you say that you are a wicked person. In fact, you are more wicked than you know. You are more depraved than you realize. But that is no reason to despair of God's mercy. For if the chief of sinners can be saved, why can't you? If great wretches were saved, why not you? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Dear sinner, is this not worthy of your acceptation? Is this not something that you should embrace from the heart? Is this not something that speaks to you, to your case? Isn't this a saying that includes you? Perhaps there are those who say this means nothing to me. Christ means nothing to me. My house does. My fun does. My work does. My life, that is something to me. But I can do without Christ, at least for now. Is that not dangerous? Imagine a young boy who gets a beautiful present. And he opens that present. He looks at it. He has nothing like it in all his possessions. But he's not so interested, so he takes this present, leaves the room, and he goes to the garbage and he throws this beautiful present in the garbage. Wouldn't you ask the question, dear child, what are you doing? Such a beautiful present. But we can do that with this saying of Christ. Here is a saying for chief sinners, for sinners. There's a saying that is sounded in your hearing. There's no saying like it. Would it not be something to ask, what are you doing if you toss it away? Throw it behind your back and you will not surrender to this Savior. And you have no desire to know Him. And you have no desire to know the salvation He has come to bring. When you are not filled with awe and wonder, that's dangerous for your soul. For then you are playing with your soul. And then you are playing with the only soul that you have. And you are playing with fire. Hell fire. When you do not seek the Savior. And when you do not seek the salvation. For you know, we have said that Paul doesn't give an adjective here. He doesn't give the adjective respectable sinner. Decent sinner. But he also does not include another adjective. The adjective all. He doesn't say that Christ Jesus came into the world to save all sinners. And to you who can toss this saying behind your back, take heed of this. The Bible doesn't teach that God will save all. The Bible teaches that many sinners will perish. Many sinners who harden their hearts and who refuse to bow before Christ and who refuse to give up their sins and who refuse to surrender to the Lord Jesus and who refuse the mercy that is offered to them, that they will perish. Many will go to perdition, not because there is no Savior. No, there is a Savior, able to save, willing to save. But if you perish, then you perish because of your own unbelief. And you will come to stand one day before the judgment seat of God. And then the question will be asked of you, why were you not saved? And then Paul will be there. And then Manasseh will be there. And the thief on the cross. They will rise up in judgment against you and say, we, the chief of sinners, found mercy. Our hearts were harder than your hearts. But we found mercy. Why not you? The Lord will say to you, did I not come to you with a Savior? Did I not come to you with a saying and a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation? Why did you throw it away? Why did you disregard my word? Why did you disregard my Christ as an unimportant thing? Why did you throw it away? What have you done with the word of salvation? What have you done with the offer of mercy? What are you doing with it right now under the preaching of the word, the last time in the year 2006? What have you done with Christ? What have you done with your only hope of salvation? Dear sinners, we preach unto you Christ Jesus, the Savior of sinners. Is there anyone in need of such a Savior, of such a salvation? Is there anyone who says, oh, this is what I need? Oh, I know for others there can be some doubts and there can be some questions. No, they don't doubt this saying. It's in the Bible and it is a faithful saying, and you believe that Christ Jesus came to save and that He came to save sinners, but you wonder, did He come to save me? is this saying for me? And why do you ask that? You say, I want to believe that this is also for me. But is it really for me? Yes. He is the Savior of sinners. The only Savior. And He saves such. Oh, but don't I need to have more knowledge of my sin? Or my heart is so hard. Or I am so far away from the Lord. What do you need then? Oh, you say, I need a melted heart. This Savior can give that. He is the Savior. I need a tender conscience, you say. He is the Savior. He can give that. I need to break with sin. He is the Savior. He can do that in your life. Oh, but my heart goes out after the things of this world and it goes out after the things of this life. He came to save such. He can bring a change. He came to save. He can break the hardest heart. He can loose you from the world and bind you to Himself. He is the Savior. He came to save. Or maybe someone says, I can't deny an interest in Christ. In fact, I cannot do without Him. But I have not changed so much. After all, I'm still a sinner. In fact, I see more sin now than I ever used to. And I thought that the Lord had begun to work in my heart. But I find I'm not much different than I used to be. What then? Well, we should listen to Paul here and see what he has written. For when he tells us that he was a chief sinner, and Christ came to save such a chief sinner, but now Paul no longer is the chief of sinners, right? I was the chief. That's not what he writes. He writes of whom I am the chief. Yes, Paul is a changed man. He has been changed. And he has come to have a different direction in his life. The Lord and His service means everything to him now. And he is pursuing holiness and he is seeking the salvation of others. But he is still a sinner. A pardoned sinner in this life is still a sinner. That doesn't mean he loves to sin. No, but he is still a sinner. And the Holy Spirit has shown that also to Paul. He sees his sinful deeds more now. He sees his sinful heart now. He sees his sinful desires more now. And Paul did have a change of heart, but he is still a sinner. Do you find that too? Do you find that you say, the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. Or maybe there's someone here who says, I have to disagree with Paul because I am not like Paul would have me be described. True, I was a bad sinner, but not now anymore. There's come a change in my life. Things are different now. My life has improved, and I'm no longer such a sinner. Well, then I am afraid, my friend, you don't know the gospel. Ah, but I don't really like this section of misery. I am more a thankful Christian. I like to give thanks. Thank God for what? Thank Him that you are not as bad as you once were. That sounds very much like Saul of Tarsus before he was converted. I thank Thee that I am not as other men. And there's a danger that is rampant in the Christian church today. That is just like that. And when people are troubled by their sin, then they say, oh, but there's been a change in my life. After all, I don't do this anymore, and I don't do that anymore, and I've improved, and I'm now I'm praying more. You know, and true thankfulness begins. Thankfulness is when I am nothing more than a sinner. And He alone is the Savior. And Paul says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Someone says, but I still dare to disagree with Paul. No, not that I don't think myself any longer to be a sinner. I totally agree with that. But it is on something else that I disagree with Paul. To my knowledge, Paul is wrong when he says that he is the chief of sinners. I feel I am. Do you know that? Can you say that? And can you take up the pen and write these words, of whom I am chief? Then you can also write, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus is the Savior of sinners. Dear friends, this is the last sermon in this house in the year 2006. It's the last gospel sermon that will be preached from this pulpit in this year. It's the last gospel sinner that you will hear. It's a gospel for hard-hearted sinners. It's a gospel for people who have nothing but sin. It's a gospel for those who look back over the year 2006 and say, that's all that I am, a sinner. It's a gospel for those who say, I have not really improved that much. I'm still a sinner. But it is a gospel worthy of all acceptation. It is a faithful saying, worthy to be accepted by young sinners. Worthy to be accepted by boys and girls who have begun to see their naughty heart. Worthy to be accepted by you who have done so much wrong as a father and mother, as a husband, as a wife. It's a gospel for preachers. It's a gospel for sinners. Worthy of all acceptation. Lean on this saying. Resort to this Savior. God cannot lie. Christ Jesus is the Savior. I am the sinner. That's the perfect match. Amen.